May I please direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. These words of the Lord Jesus, which are well known to every one of us, I believe, set before us a request that we might make unto our Father who is in heaven, whose name is to be esteemed. And then Jesus, who establishes for us, leads for us a pattern of prayer, tells us that we are to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want, therefore, to speak a little about the coming of the kingdom. One author has said the Lord's Prayer is for revolutionaries. It may be that we do not think of ourselves as revolutionaries. That may be a bad thing. We will leave others to be revolutionaries. And yet, I think as we read both Old and New Testament, it is hard to escape the fact that there is the spirit of a revolutionary that is planted in the heart of every regenerate believer. And the author who I am quoting from says this: the Lord's Prayer is for revolutionaries, for men and women who want to see the kingdoms of this world give way to the kingdom of our Lord. Is that what you desire? Is that what you pray for? That the kingdoms of this world will be overcome. That these enemies of our Lord Jesus will be trampled beneath his feet. And that he will reign until all his enemies are a footstool for the sole of his feet. And with that vision in mind, will we take our stand with the revolutionaries and engage also in revolutionary prayer? In prayer, there is a place for everything, I'm quite sure, because our God is not indifferent to the concerns and needs that every one of us have. And we as his children may talk to him about the concerns and the cares that are ours. But I wonder when we gather together, let alone when we are alone with our Father in heaven, I wonder whether we pray in a revolutionary manner. Laying our hand almost, as it were, upon the very throne above, where he is seated from everlasting to everlasting, and petitioning him and pleading with him that his kingdom would come. It is a revolutionary prayer. We will pray concerning the sickness of our friends and their absence. And we will bear before God their needs, their cares, as well as our own, because we are invited to do precisely that. Cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. He cares for your dependents. He cares for the neighbor. He cares for those that are afar off and those that are close at hand. We will pray about that. We will pray regarding the career that we are about to embark upon. the studies that we are going to undertake, the work that presses upon us, the concerns that we have for our children being raised at this time. How shall we best raise them, that they may become, by God's grace, servants of the Lord Jesus? All of these things we will pray for and pray about. But how often do we pray with respect to the coming of the kingdom of God in a revolutionary way? One asks the question whether the Victorian government last year, in the passing of the conversion bill, which prohibited prayer, whether those who so introduced the world, the prayer or the bill, did so because they discerned that the very nature of prayer is revolution. Now, they may not. They simply just didn't want anyone to pray for the conversion of someone to the Christian faith, which would mean the abandonment of a life that was horrendous to God. Maybe that's all that they had in mind, and they considered it to be politically incorrect and insensitive. Or did they, in some unconscious way, give acknowledgement to the power of revolutionary prayer? Mary, the Queen of Scots, apparently once said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." What was it about the prayers of John Knox that might cause a queen to tremble? Is it because he and the reformers, many subsequent and even those that preceded, when they prayed in a revolutionary way? The substance, the content of prayer was itself revolutionary. And the very spirit which animated them was itself revolutionary. The Lord Jesus here teaches us to pray not only for regeneration, that men and women and boys and girls will be born again. Not only does he urge us to pray for revival and the reformation of our life in general, but he urges us to pray for revolution in a revolutionary way. Thy kingdom come. In this year of 2022, in which many propose and plan to introduce a new world order, to reset and reshape the world as we know it, you are, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, summoned to enlist as a revolutionary agent in the cause of Jesus Christ and to pray and work for the coming of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. And so praying in that way, it is to pray that in the end the will of God will be done upon earth as in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not your will be done in your heart alone. Not your will be done in your family alone, but your will be done on earth, in every sphere. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. the atheists, the secularists, the materialists, and many in leadership are very happy for you to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," if that means the coming of the kingdom relates to your private life. And I don't mind what goes on in your private life. If it makes you happy, good. I'm happy for you. But don't bring it out into public life, where you work, where you study, where you engage in commercial activity within the marketplace of the world. Keep that away from those areas and spheres that belongs to the body politic. It belongs to government. It belongs to the natural order, the material order. Keep your religion to yourself and mind your own business so we can get on with well with one another. This prayer is so revolutionary that Jesus says when you pray, pray your kingdom come and your will be done. Not simply when you are met together on the Lord's Day in the morning and in the evening and you talk about it and you listen about it. And when you get home and pick up a devotional book to read about it. He says, but your kingdom come on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Your will be done on earth. And where on earth are you on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? Is this limited solely, as it were, to the quiet time? The place where you do, in fact, hide away and shut the door behind you and nobody knows that you are actually engaged in prayer, and some might. And then when you come out of your room, you leave everything that has to do with the kingdom of God and the will of God in the room there, along with your Bible, along with your study notes, along with your devotional books. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Where on earth are you going tomorrow? You're going to work. Your will be done there. Where on earth will you be tomorrow? You're going to school and campus, at least when they restart. Your will be done there. Christianity is not something which is merely private. If we are praying that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then certainly it begins with us in our own hearts. In our homes, in our businesses, in our relationships and interactions with others. It has been said that everyone wants the kingdom of God, but few want it first. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. That's a lovely verse. We might indeed write it in the front page, as it were, the first page of a Bible that we're going to give to our son or our daughter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things that you fret about and are anxious about will be added unto you. Well, it's easy to quote. It's easy in some respects to preach on. It's something easy to inscribe and to write in a Bible or in a birthday card that we may send to somebody that we love. But tomorrow morning and through the rest of the week, will you be seeking first the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? In what ways are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Clearly, one of the ways will be in the way of prayer. And so that leads me to consider the kingdom of God is to be the priority of prayer. Now I can tell by the way the time is going that I may not get beyond this point. I don't think that I will. But the first point that I would really just want to underline and highlight is this: the kingdom of God is to be the priority of prayer. In this manner, Jesus says in verse 9 of chapter 6, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now the Lord tells his disciples, who with millions of others at that time lived under the heel of an occupied army, which was to protect the interests of Imperial Rome. He says to his disciples, when you pray, pray for the invasion and intervention of a rival kingdom to the kingdom of Rome. That's why it's so revolutionary. The political state of Rome laid down the law and was tyrannical and iron-fisted. And Israel, among other nations, lived and labored under the heel of Rome and beneath the shadow that it cast over a vast sway of the world. And the Lord Jesus tells the disciples to pray in this particular manner, to pray for the invasion and intervention of a rival kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It is almost like agents of a sacred movement being counseled to approach the court of a foreign king with a plea and a petition to help an oppressed people and to overcome the present regime and to introduce a new order, an order which is from above, from heaven. And it's as if the Lord Jesus, the commander-in-chief of his forces, is telling his men and his women, telling those who belong to him and follow him, go with urgency and plead with the king that his kingdom will be established upon earth, not merely in the heart of individuals. In homes, yes, but beyond, because the earth embraces so much more than my heart and my home. Very often we can think in those limited terms, and that Christianity has nothing to do with anything else but my private, personal relationship to Jesus. Jesus is saying to his agents, he's saying to his disciples, when you pray to the Father who is in heaven, pray your kingdom come. And I think that you're going to have to demonstrate and prove your point if you think that this is a reference to the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years that will be established on earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, according to some. What makes you think, if you do think it, and I'm saying you do, what makes you think that this is a reference to the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus upon earth? And you need to establish the argument very well and convincingly. Clearly, those to whom he was talking knew what the kingdom was because they read their Old Testaments. Or read the Old Testament. And so they knew what that kingdom was. The form it would take. The characteristics of it. One might ask whether this particular petition isn't a subversive act, revolutionary. Do the leaders of this world know that the church and its members are engaged in talks with another power? The absolute authority of the everlasting God. Do the powers that be, whatever form or shape they take, realize that when we pray for them and for those that are in authority, we are praying that they will be made subject to the King of Kings. That the leaders of this world will lay down their arms and be submissive to the Father who has set his Son upon his holy hill of Zion. Are they aware of it? Do they get a sense that the things that we think and the things we talk about, the things that we preach, mean just that? We are praying that the leaders of this world, the leaders of the nations, will surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think they understand it in China. I think they understand what Christianity really is about in China. That's why, in the interest of unifying the nation, they would seek to shut down, lock out, lock up those that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and imprison them for X number of years, that they will shut their mouths because they understand something of the content and the substance of Christianity, true biblical Christianity. It is revolutionary. These men and women and these boys and girls who are meeting, as it were, together in house churches, and who are crying out with a sense of urgency to God and pleading with him, is that he would bring his kingdom, manifest his kingdom, that his will be done in China. But not only China. In Australia too. Throughout Asia, throughout Africa, throughout Europe and the Americas, the prayer is that God himself will so manifest his power through the preaching of the word and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the manner of life which we live before our neighbors, that progressively and gradually his kingdom will come. You may think things are getting worse. Okay. I suspect we say that partly because we have only lived the brief time that we have lived on this world, and if we compare today with the days in which we were born, things may have been better back then than they are now. I suspect that we do not know our history, and though how bad things were back in time and back in history. But even if things do get worse, and I suspect they will, we should not be surprised, because the wheat and the tares will grow together. And whilst on the one hand there will be a progress in the way of righteousness among the seed of the woman from whom the Messiah came, so there will be progressive, gradual degradation in the society, so that the wheat and the tares together will grow together And there will be, yes, an improvement, an advancement in the things of God. Even as there is a gradual apostasy, pernicious degradation within society, and increasing opposition to the people of God as the kingdom of God is more and more manifested. In Psalm 2, the kings of the earth, the magistrates, the judges, the leaders of the world are addressed. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. We do not seem to have a voice that once the church had through many of its leaders in addressing the kings of the earth. It doesn't matter to me what your denomination is, but I think we have a due respect for the reformers and the leaders that preceded them, as well as some that followed after them. And they were able to address the kings of the earth and the princes of state. Listen to John Owen, the 17th century divine, as he addresses the members of the House of Parliament in London more than once. Listen to John Calvin. Listen to Augustine. Listen to the Apostle Paul, yes, in chains, before a Felix. You shall be my witness before kings. What witness do we have? None. And we are told to shut up and to keep our religion to ourselves and to keep it private. That's how the world wants it, isn't it? We will get on very well with one another if we say nothing and say very little. But you see, if we pray this prayer, it's a revolutionary prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me share with you an extract on the power of prayer by Alexander White. You may not have heard of him, some of you probably will. And it gives insight into the effect of secret, let alone public prayer, in the affairs of men, when even the humblest believer makes the kingdom of God his priority. And this is how Alexander White describes such a person who is on their knees. If you could but see him when he is alone with the king. If you saw him on his knees, you would see a sight. Look, he is in the audience chamber. Look, he is in the council chamber now. He has a seat set for him among the peers. And Alexander White is describing you, professing believer. Man and woman, boy and girl, falling down on your knees. He, the one praying, is down among the nobility of the empire. He is wrestling on his knees. What is he doing with such a struggle? Do you know what he is doing? He is moving heaven and earth. The man is removing mountains. He is casting this mountain and that into the midst of the sea. He is casting down thrones. He is smiting old empires of time to pieces. He is wrestling now with God. And now with man, now with death, and now with hell. See, the day breaks over his place of prayer. See, the kingdom of God begins to come on earth. What kind of prayer is that? This is not the professional who is praying, or the one who has learnt the art, as it were, of prayer, here's the ordinary believer engaged in prayer with God. And what? He is affecting empires, casting down thrones. The power of prayer, thy kingdom come. I think I hear the voice of a young maiden at her prayers almost 2,000 years ago, a peasant girl. He, she says, has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Well, who is that? Is this somebody who spent 4 or 5 years in seminary? Is this somebody who went and purchased several books on prayer when she went to Qumran? This is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, praying, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Furthermore, let us be found along with those who fall on our knees, because Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Even Satan trembles. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God and to the pulling down of strongholds. Because we do not fight against flesh and blood. And so it is no wonder that Satan would not want you to pray, neither to be at the prayer meeting. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And furthermore, if it is your firm belief that the church must wield the weapon of all prayer, then do not see the prayer meeting as an optional extra, but as the place where, unless providentially hindered, you ought to be. And whilst allowing for exceptional circumstances, let us guard ourselves against hiding behind a smokescreen of inexcusable excuses and justifying our absence, which may have more to do with self-interest than with the interests of the kingdom of God. In this manner, therefore, pray, says Jesus, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us together, by the grace of God, in this coming year, small though we are, make use of the weapon of all prayer, that it will contribute to the shaking of the nations. There is a place for protest, legitimate protest. There is a place for writing letters to your MP. That's quite legitimate. There is a place when we fulfill our civil obligations to vote for those who will represent us, as in this coming year very shortly. But greater than all of these things is to lay hold upon God and to give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a blessing throughout all the earth, and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven.